So I was sitting there thinking before I came up here, thinking and trying to sing at the same time, but thinking that here we are reading and studying something that John the Apostle wrote approximately 1,920 years ago. I mean, we're talking about almost 2,000 years ago. And you might say, well, what in the world application does that have to us today in the 21st century? And not surprisingly to me, it has a lot of application. John was writing to churches in his day, and he was describing a world where there was conflict between light and darkness. And man, do we ever see that today in our world? He was describing a world where there was a conflict or a contrast between love and hatred. And we see a whole lot of hatred in our world today. And now as we get to this passage where we're going to read, beginning in John chapter 2, verse 18, we're going to see that he warns about those who are opposed to God and who lead people away from God's church, away from his truth. So now he warns the church in his day about the conflict between truth and error. So we see reading through 1 John that we are to walk in the light, just as Christ is in the light. We're to walk in love, just as Christ is love. And now we see the importance of walking in the truth. So I'm going to first of all read, beginning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. I'm going to read down through verse 25. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them and keep them open, or your iPads or iPods or phones or wherever, whatever you're using to access God's word today, follow along as I read. And again, remind you that one of John's affectionate titles for people in the church was children, or little children, or dear children. And last week I mentioned that may partly be because he was like almost 100 years old at the time, and most of the people that he were writing to were probably half his age or less. So that's a natural affectionate term. But it's also a term that's used down through, because we talk about the children of Israel and the children of God. So it was a term that expressed not only John's affection for them, but expressed the fact that we are children of God, and that is who John is writing to. So he again starts off with that same type of, this is a transition from the previous paragraph that we were looking at last week. So it says, children, it is the last hour, or some translations say the last days. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. And here John is writing about false teachers who he's going to address at various points in this letter. It says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. Think back when John is writing about the time when he was much, much younger. He was a young man and following Jesus. And he records the words in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, probably 70 years later, approximately, when John is almost 100 years old, he has that same message. This is the promise that God has made to us eternal life. Well, I want to start off by looking at two expressions here in John's writing, the last days or the last hour and the expression Antichrist. So the last days or the last hour is an expression that you find throughout the Bible. Actually, you find it clear back in the Old Testament when Jacob was about to pass from this life, and he gathered his 12 sons around him, and he gathered them to tell them what was going to happen in the last days, or what was soon to come in their lives. And this is clear back in Genesis chapter 49. And in that sense, the last days were the promise to Israel that they were going to enter into the promised land. And so there was a specific context in that. But the phrase also is used frequently in the prophets' writing in the Old Testament. For example, in the last days, the nations will come to the mountain of the Lord. In the last days, God's holy city will be supreme and his people will obey him. In the last days, there would be a supremacy of God and obedience of his people to him. So the term last days became much associated with the Messiah and the coming day of the Lord. So people in Old Testament times and in the early first century saw that all of that would be connected with the coming of Jesus Christ. But there was a sense where this day of the Lord was not just the coming of Christ, but it was also the day when God would bring judgment on this earth. So there was always a kind of a current context of that. You know, we live in the age today. We live in the day of the Lord because he has come, but there's also this sense of anticipation that he is coming again. And so there was this contrast going clear back to the Old Testament, but in particular, it was true in the New Testament times that this present age is evil, and it's contrasted with an age to come when God will bring righteousness and justice. So it's interesting that the early church that John was writing to, that the Apostle Paul was writing to, and this is in the, say, 50 to 70 years following the death and resurrection of Jesus, the early church of the first century believed that they were in the last days. Not just in a figurative sense, but they really believed that Christ would return in their lifetime and establish God's kingdom here on earth. There was thought to be this period of time between the old age, which was passing, and the new age, which was to come. And in fact, John said, we saw it a couple weeks ago, that the darkness is passing and the light has come. He was referring to Jesus. But they anticipated, in the early church, they anticipated Christ's return in their lifetime. Now, so that's, I mean, John, when he's saying that it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists has come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour or the last days. So I think you could make the argument that John genuinely thought that in that moment of his generation that Christ was going to come back and that they were in the last days in that sense. And the early church, definitely, when you read the history of the church, the early church believed that they were in the last days, in a period between the old age and the new age to come. The darkness was passing and the light was coming. They anticipated Christ's return in their lifetime. But it didn't happen. And in fact, you know, Peter had to contend with an argument. They said, well, you know, where is the promise of his coming? And Peter would say, well, you know, God's giving people time, in a sense. He's patient, and 1,000 years are like a day in the Lord's sight. The people in the first century wrestled with this expectation that Jesus was going to return. And so you could make an argument, well, John missed the boat on these last days, that the end of time wasn't coming for the first century Christians. But I think he was right in the sense that we are, in every generation since Christ's coming, we are living in the last days. And we should live with that kind of expectation. So, as one person put it, every hour is the last hour. Now, we tend to think, oh, you know, I'm 60, going to be 61 soon. I got 20 years left. So it'd be easy for me to think, you know, well, what am I going to do for the next 20 years? But that's not the point. The point is today is the day that God has given us. Every hour, in a sense, is the last hour. So John is using that expression, the last hour or the last days, with a sense of anticipation and expectancy that Christ is going to return. And he sees evidence of that in what's happening in his world in that day. Interestingly, practically every generation in history since the time of Christ has thought at one point or another that they were living in the last times or the end times. Not just this present age, which as a whole is the last times, this time between the old age prior to Christ and the time when he returns, but they really thought that in their generation, Christ would return. And the early church down through history thought that Christ would return. And so you have examples like Caligula was an emperor. He was a basically half-crazy Roman emperor. And he wanted to set up his image in the Holy of Holies in the temple. This is in the first century. And people thought that he was the Antichrist and the end was near because Caligula wanted to put himself in the place of God. The Apostle Paul wrote about the man of sin or the man of lawlessness who exalts himself above all that is God and all that is worshipped, and he sets himself up in the temple of God. Paul had this expectation that the end was coming. In John's last years, when he wrote the book of Revelation, he wrote about the beast, and the people in that day thought the beast was Nero, who was a Roman emperor, because he was regarded as a human monster. He savagely persecuted and tortured and killed Christians. Down through the centuries, people have thought that the end was at hand. World War I was called the war to end all wars. Now, there was two ways of thinking of that. Some thought that after it was over, we would have peace and would never have any more wars. Well, that hasn't proved to be true, but people at the time thought this is the war that's going to end it all because it was so devastating to the whole world. And yet, we had World War II, and we had the Korean conflict, and we had the Vietnam conflict, and in our lifetime, we've had the Iraq and Afghanistan, and the list goes on and on. People have identified human figures with the Antichrist. There have been several times in history that people have thought the Pope of the Catholic Church was the Antichrist. There have been whole books written about that. And some think that the Pope may yet be the Antichrist. People thought Napoleon was the Antichrist. People thought Mussolini was the Antichrist. People thought Hitler was the Antichrist. Stalin, Mao Zedong, etc., etc. Several years ago, people thought Barack Obama was the Antichrist. There are people today who believe that Donald Trump is the Antichrist. So this is an interesting title that John uses, and it's nowhere else in the Bible. Now, there are references to world leaders like the man of lawlessness and the beast in Revelation 13, but the term Antichrist is only used by John. And it's only used in a couple of verses here in 1 John and one verse in 2 John. And it's been used basically, I'll tell you about the meaning of it in just a moment, but it's been used basically to describe three things. Antichrist describes the spirit of the world that is opposed to and denies Christ. Antichrist refers to, and this is what John is going to be addressing here, refers to false teachers who embody this spirit of Antichrist and who deny Christ. And the Antichrist is referred to as a person who will head up a final world rebellion against Christ. So this term has, Antichrist has, now first of all, it's not a name. It's not a proper noun, it's not a name. It's descriptive of a person or a spirit. So Antichrist has two meanings. And it has to do with the word anti, or anti, however you want to say it. And it means, anti means against or opposed to. But it can also mean in place of, which I thought was really interesting. In the Greek language that the New Testament was written in, anti means against, or it means in place of. So antichrist can either mean the opponent of Christ or the one who seeks to put himself in the place of Christ or a counterfeit. And I think both of those, we can see how they apply. So when you think of that term that John is using here, you think of antichrist as the one who opposes Christ, or and or the one who puts himself in the place of Christ, the opposite of Christ, the enemy of Christ. And so John is using this, we'll see in a minute, not just refer to one person. He's using it in the context we're looking at today to refer to false teachers in the plural who were antichrist in their teaching, who were opposed to Christ, and who wanted to set themselves up as the authority in place of Christ. So in our day and age, you could apply that term, antichrist, to culture in our society. Our culture can be antichrist. It can refer to the intellectual philosophy of our world, which can be antichrist. It can refer to religious or church leaders who can be antichrist. It can refer to political or world leaders who can be antichrist. And we use that in the sense that, so I'll explain in a minute, that John is talking about there are antichrists who are in our world today. And I think just as he saw it in his world, we certainly can see it in our world today. So whether it's outright opposing and fighting the teachings and the moral or the values of Christ, or seeking to take the place of Christ in the lives of people, this is a picture that John is painting of people in the early church who had gone out from the church and were trying to lead people away from Christ, and their teaching and their actions were antichrist because they were wanting to oppose the teaching of Christ. They were wanting to put themselves in the place of Christ. Now, if you look carefully at those verses, you'll see that John says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, you have heard that antichrist is coming." That word is singular, and it's singular in the Greek as well. You have heard that antichrist is coming. And then he goes on to say, so now, I mean this present time, many antichrists, plural, have come. So you have two variations of the word. One is singular and one is plural. The singular word in Greek is antichristos, and Christos is the name for Christ. The plural word from Greek is very similar to it. It's antichristoi, but they're two distinct words. So it's not just that, you know, somebody made a mistake here and they used antichrist singular once and antichrist plural. John very intentionally uses two different words to talk about the fact that you have heard that antichrist is coming in the singular. And so even now, many antichrists have come or are already here. So John is specifically addressing in this writing the second use of the word, the plural use of the word. He's talking about those people, those false teachers who are antichrist, who had gone out from the church teaching a message that was contrary to Christ and contrary to the teachings of Christ. So he calls them antichrists in the plural. Now, if you look back in Matthew chapter 24, you see that Jesus said, many will come in my name. In other words, falsely claiming to be his. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. So Jesus saw that coming. Paul warned the Ephesian church. Right before he was leaving that church, he warned them that fierce wolves would come in among them. That was a descriptive phrase of people who wanted to prey on the vulnerability of others. He said, fierce wolves would come in among you, and from your own selves, referring to the church, he said, from your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away many disciples after them. So Paul saw the fact that there would be people who would try to draw people away from Jesus. And then John's concern here was the false teachers that were prevalent in that day, who claimed to have a special knowledge or gnosis. They were known sometimes as Gnostics, who claimed that they were at a higher level of spirituality, and they left the church, but they tried, essentially, you could say, to pull people with them. And so John is concerned about teaching that is not consistent with the truth of God's word and false teachers who would lead people away from the truth of Christ. Do we have false teachers in our culture today? I would say yes. And I would say they're not all in the obvious places, like we would probably quickly say, well, people that are in cults, they're following false teachers. But in the church at large, there can be false teachers if they stopped teaching the truth of God's word, if they stopped teaching the truth of the gospel, if they stopped teaching what Christ taught. Interestingly, especially in our country, but also in other countries, if you investigate the origin of cults in our world today, you will find that in most cases, their founders started out in a church. Jim Jones is an example of that. David Koresh is an example of that. In fact, David Koresh taught that he was Christ who had returned, that he was Christ incarnate in him. So we've seen that even in our own history. I mean, Waco and the Branch Davidians and David Koresh, Jim Jones. I mean, most of us, not the younger ones, but most of us have lived through that and see those are extreme examples of people who would lead others away from the truth of Christ to get them to follow them. And I think it's always dangerous. I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow Jesus. I mean, I hope that I live in such a way that I'm an example to you, but I don't want you to follow me. And nobody should be following any, you know, famous preacher or, you know, popular. Nobody should be following someone. And you think about it on Twitter that everybody has followers. I think that's kind of humorous, but sort of sad. You know, I have this many followers on Twitter. Well, there's only really, in my estimation, one person we should be following, and that's Jesus and his teaching. I'm not saying you have to get off Twitter, but just saying. Although in this day and age, that's not a bad idea. So John here is talking about people who had left the fellowship of the church, and he describes it really interesting. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They weren't really part of us. He says, for if they had been of us or part of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. He's referring to these false teachers who left. They left the fellowship of the church. Now, he's not talking about people who, I'm leaving First Church at Ephesus and I'm going down the road to church at Smyrna. He's not talking about they left the fellowship of Murphy's Landing and went somewhere else. I know lots of people that have been part of a fellowship of our church in the years that I've been here who are part of a fellowship of another church somewhere, whether it's down the street or in Florida or in Arizona or in Tennessee or whatever. That's not what John is talking about here when he says, well, they were a part of us, but they're not of us anymore, and they never really were a part of us. He's not talking about people who stay in the faith but maybe are part of another worshiping body. He's talking about people who had left the faith. Now, we can get into all kinds of theological discussions about that. And depending on your perspective, I would say you could look at that one of two ways. Either that person was in the faith and left the faith and was apostate, or that person never had genuine faith to begin with, but just professed it. But John's definitely talking about people who were in the church, who had professed faith, but now they had left. They were apostate. They were false teachers. They were opposed to Christ and his truth. They were opposed to the teaching of Christ in the gospel. But more importantly, they were setting themselves up in the place of Christ leading people because they wanted to have their own followers. So I think for me, one of the important things in reading this passage is that any teaching, whether it's coming out of the pulpit of a church or whether it's coming out of Hollywood indoctrination or whether it's coming out of the universities or whether it's coming out of the political arena, any teaching that is not consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, any teaching that is contrary to the teachings of Jesus is anti-Christ. So we're not just talking about a future figure or world leader here. We're talking about the spirit of antichrist or antichrist that are in our world. Now, I'm going to give you one example of this without going into any details about it, but I think an example of that in our country is the prosperity gospel. It's not what Jesus teaches. You know, just believe and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and have everything you always wanted, and, you know, all of that hype, make you feel good type of stuff. I mean, that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. And Paul wrote to Timothy about a time when people, or no, it was James who wrote about people who just want to have their ears tickled, meaning they want to hear what makes them feel good. And that's, again, one of the signs of the end of the age is that more and more people are turning away from the gospel and more people want to just have their ears tickled and feel good. Now, I don't want to disappoint you, but you're not here this morning for me to make you feel good. You're here this morning because God wants you in his family and he wants you to worship him and he wants you to live for him and to walk with him. For John, this battleground is in the mind. It's a battle between truth and error, or truth and falsehood. And I believe there is constantly a battle for our minds every day. I believe that battle is waged in today's media, whether it's print media, or radio, or television, or internet. We are bombarded more than any generation ever. And it's happened in my, when I was in college, I didn't have a computer. Few of the wealthy kids had a Commodore 64. I had a little bang it out Smith Corona typewriter. The early computer, Smith Corona, yeah. You had to go buy a newspaper if you wanted to know what's going on. I mean, I don't even know if there was CNN when I was in college. Maybe there was. There was Saturday Night Live, so maybe there was CNN. But we don't, I mean, just in my generation and your, now, those of you who are, you know, under 20 or under 25, you've been living with this culture where we are just inundated with information and opinions, and it's so easy to manipulate and twist people. You know, if you could look at one particular, you know, medium of communication and say it's antichrist, I mean, I would say the internet predominantly. I mean, there's good in the internet. I can find out all kinds of interesting things about animals and birds that I want to know about. I can find out places about other countries. I mean, there's a lot of cool stuff, but man, there is a lot of darkness out there. There is a lot of darkness out there. And so much of what you read and hear, and we don't know what's true and we don't know what's not true, is just subtly like it's opposed to Christ, or it's setting itself up in place of Christ, anti-Christ. And I think that there is a concerted effort in the day and age in which we live, to infiltrate our minds and indoctrinate us into ways of thinking that are anti-Christ. Now, John puts it pretty bluntly here. In verse 23, he says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And again, he's not just talking about some future character in world history. He's talking about anybody who denies the Father and the Son is antichrist. And you can't have the one without the other. You know, there's a lot of people, well, I believe there's a good God who loves everybody, but I don't believe that stuff about Jesus. And what John is saying is, that doesn't work. The Father and the Son go together. And so John says, whoever denies that Jesus is the anointed Son of God is Antichrist and does not have the Father. In other words, he does not belong to God. And that's a pretty scary thing. Now, I want you to turn over a page to, to John, 1 John chapter 4. I just want to read three verses for you as we bring this to a conclusion. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, another way of saying dear children, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world today. So just really briefly here, I want to say that there are spiritual forces that are behind everything that is false and evil in our world today. And the mind can be influenced by spirits that are anti-Christ. Now, that spirit may be a spirit that's in people that communicates through various means. It may be a spirit in the spirit realm, like an evil spirit, but there are spiritual forces that are behind all falsehood and evil. We, in our Western world, we shy back from the whole idea of spirits and evil spirits and even, we like angels, but we don't like the idea of evil, spirits. In much of the world today and much of the church today, this is a very real truth. Jesus warns about being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And it's interesting that word wind in the Greek is the same word as spirit. There are people who preach and teach who are preaching their own ideas out of their own spirit. What you hear is not always necessarily from the Spirit of God. And that's why there's a group of people in the book of Acts that you read about called the Bereans. And when the apostles were going around teaching, it says they went and they searched out in the Word, which for them was the Old Testament. They searched out in the Word to see if it was true, what the apostles were teaching about Jesus and the teachings of the Messiah. And they were commended because they searched out the Word. If you want to do your due diligence, you should not listen to every word I say. Well, you should listen to it, but then you should go and make sure it's actually true. And I don't mind when somebody comes up and says to me, now, you said something and I don't think that's really where you said it was in the Bible or whatever. I don't mind if I sometimes stick my foot in my mouth, but I try to do everything I can to make sure what I'm saying is consistent, not just with one verse of Scripture, but it's consistent with the context of what Scripture teaches. And Scripture validates Scripture. And sometimes people can take a phrase out of context and use it and twist it for their own benefit or to communicate what they want. We need to look at what God's Word says. And I want to say this, in Christian circles, just because John. John is saying you need to test the spirits because not every spirit is from God. And I think what he's saying is we need to be careful what people claim and what people say. And in Christian circles, just because someone claims that the Spirit told them something or revealed something to them doesn't necessarily make it true. It could be subject. If someone says, well, I've got a word from the Lord, that needs to be tested, not just blindly accepted. If someone says, God told me, it needs to be tested. If God told you, then Scripture will confirm it and others will validate it. We don't just have a random whim in our mind and say, well, God gave me this word. This is what His Spirit, told me to do. It's always has to be tested. And so John is saying, verily, clearly, don't believe every spirit. And I think that is not just some spirit that's floating around out there. I think it's every human spirit. Don't believe every spirit. Test it and make sure it's really of God. And you need to do that with me. everything must be tested by Scripture. Is it consistent with the gospel? Is it consistent with the teaching of Jesus? There is a lot of stuff that the church in America is buying today that does not line up with how Jesus taught us to live and how he taught us to treat others and how he taught us what we should do and our character. Everything has to be tested by Scripture. Is it consistent with the teaching of Jesus? Is it confirmed by others in the church? And that applies not just to church-related things. I think that applies to our culture, our society. It applies to politics. Is it consistent with the gospel and the teaching of Jesus? Well, let me close with just three things. What's the application in all of this for us? I think the first thing is we need to know what we believe. And if you look at going back to things like the Apostles' Creed and other statements of faith, I mean, I would sum it up this way, and if you want, I can send this to you later. We need to know what we believe. We believe that there is one true God who is the creator and ruler of all things. We believe that God has revealed himself to us and that the Bible is God's word, his revelation. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who existed as one with the Father from before time and who came in the flesh, born of a virgin. We believe that men and women are sinners separated from God, and that the only way we can be forgiven and reconciled to God the Father is through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus died as our substitute on the cross, taking our sin upon himself and opening the way back to the Father. We believe that Jesus rose again from the dead and is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We believe that Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit who lives in believers. We believe that one day Jesus Christ will return to judge the world and to make all things right. We need to know what we believe. And if somebody twists something or says something differently, we need to hold on to what the truth of God's word is and know what we believe. The second thing is, and it's just connected with it, obviously, we need to stay grounded in the truth of God's word and remain in him. Why do we encourage you to be in a Bible study? Why do we encourage you to be in a life group? Why do we encourage you to take a class? Why do we encourage you to read your Bible on your own? Because we need to stay grounded in the truth of God's word. Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Paul said in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the renewing of your mind comes through God's word. Paul also wrote in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And what we saw in 1 John 2:24, "If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." We need to know what we believe, and we need to stay grounded in the truth of God's word and remain in him. And the third thing is, as we saw here in 1 John chapter 4, we need to test the teaching and philosophies that are out there in our world today or even in churches today, and we need to make sure that they are true to God's word. We need to know what we believe. We need to stay grounded in the truth of God's word and remain in him. We need to test every teaching, every philosophy to make sure it is true to God's word. Everything must be tested by Scripture. Is it consistent with the gospel? Is it consistent with the teaching of Jesus? Is it confirmed by others in the church? Because so often the things that leads people astray in our world today is that they hear something that is a twisted version of Scripture, and or they see something that turns them away from Christ. So we need to be very sure that we are consistently knowing what we believe, staying grounded in the truth of God's word, and testing the teachings and philosophies of this culture and this world, that we might walk in the truth, walk in the light. Stand together with me as we close in prayer. Lord, there are so many things that can pull us away from you. Thank you that we have the assurance that as we remain in you, and your words remain in us, that we have the confidence of our relationship with you, and we have the confidence to pray and to ask you for help and to ask you for guidance. I pray that you will help us to stay focused on you, not to be caught up in philosophies or teachings or ideologies that are anti-Christ, that either oppose the teachings of Christ or that set themselves up in place of Christ. Help us not ever to follow or worship any person or to be caught up in giving allegiance to anyone other than you, Lord Jesus. So help us to be grounded in your word. Help us to rely on your Spirit to guide us in truth, and help us to be watchful against those in our world today that would seek to lead us astray by teaching that is false. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.